Well, open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're just going to cover about three verses this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is where we're picking up, and we left off, finished through verse 8 and 9 thereabouts. We're just going to pick it up in verse 9. So let's read from verse 9 through verse 11 for this morning. 2 Corinthians 5, 9, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well-known to God, and I also trust are well known to your consciences. Father, we come to you this morning and ask that you'd speak to us. Lord, thank you for this book, that we can take our experience and look at your word and realize it's you. It's the same God. You spoke to these here that wrote this down, to Paul, the apostles, Lord, even in the Old Testament, in the Psalms of David. I read your scriptures and it just confirms in my heart, Lord, that my experience is of you, the true living God. And so, Lord, we want to submit to your authority this morning. We want to recognize, Lord, that our hearts and our minds need to be directed by you and your spirit. Just as we were singing, Lord, fill us. Lord, as we strive to worship you more and to glorify you in our lives more and more, Lord, that we would sense that loving kindness that you draw us to yourself with. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this beautiful book of perspective here in 2 Corinthians, there's a lot of things that when you read 2 Corinthians, you think, huh, I got to read that again, because it changes our perspective. That's good. If the scriptures are giving me a perspective and mine's a little different, then I want to be transformed by the word of God. I don't want to explain away the scriptures. I want to let the scriptures and the spirit of God in the scriptures transform me, right? And so we want to, as we've been talking about, he says, therefore, in verse 9, so the whole thing is, we talked about three motivations for godly living. The first two we've already talked about. Future glory awaits us. This first half of the chapter, he says, you know, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and there's a constant persecution upon Christians on the earth, the church on the earth. We are the body of Christ. We're the visible representation of the invisible Christ. If they hated me, Jesus said, they're going to hate you. But we take that in the perspective of his glory, and we realize that the glory of God is what he's given us. So Peter even says that, right? If you're suffering for the name of Jesus, the spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Well, that, I tell you, that's the perspective we want. We don't want to get so distracted by the cares of this life and the trials of this life and the pains and the loss of this life that we forget that glory has been given to us in Jesus Christ, the hope of glory through the resurrection of Christ. And so we mentioned this, right? Hebrews says concerning Jesus that he despised the cross, but because of the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Remember what I shared with you? Whatever you're going through, whatever it is, no matter how confusing, hurtful, no matter how much you feel like this is a bad thing that's happened to me, you just look right past that. And you have the promises of God in Jesus Christ that carry you straight through it. Now, sometimes God allows us to be kind of freed from those things early. Other things, we just have to walk through the rest of our lives. I look in the mirror in the morning and I think, it's you again. Now what are we going to do, right? I've got some serious issues here. But the promises of God carry me through all of that. So that as I'm walking through those things, I look down and I see the foundation of the rock of Jesus Christ that I stand upon. What's that hymn? On Christ, my solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. We have a foundation in Christ. Amen. And so in chapter 5, that was actually in chapter 4 there. Chapter 5, he says, therefore we don't lose heart because the future glory awaits us. We're getting new heavenly bodies. And so remember the thing a couple weeks ago we talked about, the Spanish coin that before 1492 it said ni plus ultra. If you were here, do you remember that? It means nothing further beyond. And they put that at the pillars of Hercules facing the Atlantic Sea. And it was like, there's nothing beyond us. We've discovered it all. And then after 1492, Columbus, you know, sailed the blue and found the new world. And they thought, you know, let's get rid of that knee. So now it's just plus ultra. I was sharing that a couple weeks ago. And Mike Muller, I think you're here. Where are you? I saw you. There you go. He's a coin collector. And he brought me a coin that says plus ultra on it from Spain, an old coin. They don't have it on it anymore. But I thought that was pretty cool. There's a lot beyond us, right? There's more beyond this life, and that's the perspective we're to hold on to. And all, verse 9, therefore we make it our aim, whether absent, present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. The other motivation for a godly life, future glory awaits us, but we want to live to God's glory. Therefore, we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to him. We want God to be glorified in our lives. So he promised us future glory, and I want my life now to give him glory. But there's this third element that we're going to talk about today, which is there's a judgment coming, and it's a judgment of works. This is what's called in Scripture the Bema Seat Judgment. And that's to be a motivation. The fact that judgment is coming is to be a motivation for us to live a godly life now. And I'm just going to have to ask you to stay with me through the whole study this morning so you understand what the Scriptures teach us concerning that future judgment. You see, we live in the new covenant of God. Because of what Jesus has done for us, we've been born again, and we no longer are condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so we live today by the grace of God, looking through that lens of the grace of God at a coming future judgment. But when we are in that place, that future judgment, when we stand before the Lord and answer to him, we will be looking at that from the position of grace in Jesus Christ. That's our perspective for future judgment. And so for the believer, this is not a future judgment of condemnation for sin, but a future judgment of the separation from sin. And so for many people, though, that idea of standing before God and answering to him is scary. The Scriptures teach us it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. You know, imagine, we're all there. We're all walking in together. River Fellowship, please come to the front. Oh, great, we get to come as a group. Nope. Chris, just you. Come on in. Uh-oh. You're going to stand before the Lord now. That's a scary thing if you think about it, right? Can my friends come? No, just you. God wants to have a meeting just with you. We don't know exactly what it's going to be like. So for many, that's a scary thing. But right, we want to remember being afraid of God is different than fearing God, right? If you're afraid of God, it's probably a faith issue. There's probably unbelief underneath there troubling you. The promises that God has made you, maybe you're thinking they don't apply to you and it's making you afraid. But the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and understanding. Fearing God means submitting to God. Fearing God is most clearly seen in a life that's lived for him by faith. Fearing God. And we fear God for what he could do, but we love God for what he does. So the fear of God, that reverence, is mixed with love in our relationship with God. He's the God that sits on the throne of heaven and earth, and you and I are going to stand before him. There's a great reverence in our hearts for for God. And when I think of all that God is, all of who he is, I fear him for what he could do. Right? I mean, God could say, you know what, change of plans. Nobody's getting in. Whoosh, done. You know? And we wouldn't be able to say, hey, that's not fair. You know, no one's going to be able to complain to God. God can do whatever he wants. He's all powerful, all knowing, sovereign, and all authority. But I love him for what he does. Draws us close, serves us, promises us things that we could have never thought up for ourselves. But listen, church, everyone has a court date with God. Everyone on this planet has a court date with God. And whenever I talk about judgment, I like to talk about that courtroom. You've maybe heard me talk about the courtroom of God before. But everyone has that court date with God. You know, I was called into jury duty. And I'm used to, as a pastor, being asked to leave the jury. You know, usually they question me and then they excuse me. Because I knew the guy was guilty. You could see it. No. But I didn't get picked to be on the jury. But I was very attentive because I was watching. And the guy that was, you know, the defendant, I guess, right, was sitting there. And he looked nervous. He looked nervous and he kept saying things. I don't think he was supposed to. I don't know. But the attorneys would say, now, you need to know this. You can't use any ideas of what you're getting from his mannerisms today as evidence. You can't use that. And I thought, this is very interesting. There are very strict rules for judging in our society. And so it's really difficult. I talk to police officers. They say it's very difficult to have someone go through the process of having 12 jurors convict them of the crimes that are brought against them. It's a very interesting process. And then there's always that Fifth Amendment. And so someone who has charges brought against them, they don't have to get up and testify because it's illegal to force them to testify against themselves in our nation, right? Not so in the courtroom of God, by the way, right? There's no tricks. There's no way to manipulate the evidence and make it look a certain way. God is the righteous judge, and he's holding court right now. Everyone on this planet is watching the evidence unfold for the day when they're going to stand before God and answer. Now, that's pretty sobering. So let's look at the courtroom. The courtroom has a judge, and the judge is who? God, right? God is the judge of God's courtroom. And I'll tell you, it's actually Jesus Christ. I want to read you a few verses. Acts 17, and he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. In other words, God the Father will judge the world in righteousness through Jesus Christ, right? All judgment has been given to the Son. Jesus said this, the Father judges no one in John 5. The Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son later on in chapter 5, and he has given the Son authority to exercise judgment also because he is the Son of Man. In other words, because God became a man as our Messiah, he has the right to judge us as humans. In his humanity, he has that right. So God is the judge, but it's really the Lord Jesus Christ sitting at the bench as the judge. Then there's the prosecuting attorney in this courtroom. It's the Holy Spirit. He convicts the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Can't get anything past him. He's the prosecuting attorney. You're the defendant, by the way. And you've hired an attorney because everyone does it. He had the best suit in the room, so you thought, I'll hire him as my attorney. He's actually the devil. And your attorney's advice is to say whatever he says. And his comment to you is, you're not guilty. So you say, I plead not guilty. I am not guilty. Some of the other things that come out of your mouth as you're standing there and being judged by God: nobody's perfect. How could a God of love ever send anyone to hell? Actually, no one's really guilty. Who are you to judge us when you've made us like this? Actually, God, you're guilty. This is all your fault. This is what the blinded heart, the heart that's blinded by unbelief, says to God. This isn't my fault. You didn't give me enough evidence to believe in you. How was I supposed to know, after with all the evil in the world, how could there be a God of love? Why would God ever judge anyone after what he's allowed in our lives? All these things sprout from unbelief that your attorney dropped in your heart. And so the prosecuting attorney who convicts the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment, John 16 says, convicts the world of sin because they don't believe in me, Jesus said. Convicts the world of righteousness, Jesus said, because I go to the Father. The resurrection proves his righteousness. He convicts the world by that. And convicts the world of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. This is the Holy Spirit and his work in the world. And so in this courtroom, the Holy Spirit calls his first witness. He says, I call Jesus Christ as my first witness. And the Lord Jesus moves over and takes the witness stand. And the Holy Spirit begins to ask him, are you righteous? He says, absolutely. Are you perfect? Absolutely. My name is the faithful witness. That's the name of Jesus. And there, through many questions, the Holy Spirit makes it very clear there is a contrast between you and Jesus. Jesus is the perfect man, fulfilling the word of God, always obeying the Father, even to the point of death on the cross. And then Jesus says on the stand there, and I've provided the way for man to be free from sin by my own blood. Powerful witness, powerful testimony. The whole courtroom is silent at the testimony of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit calls his next witness, and it's you. And you get up at the witness stand, and basically all of your sins are placed on display, and you immediately realize your guilt, as the evidence clearly points out. You can't hide. The scriptures say no one hides from the word of God. No one hides from him who sits on the throne. All things are laid out and bare for him, and you are laid out guilty, obviously guilty, and the gavel is raised. Judgment is coming. Now hold on, hold on. Jesus said it as the witness. I've made it so mankind can be free, forgiven, and freed from sin by my own blood. And the question that the prosecuting attorney, the Holy Spirit, is asking you is, do you believe upon Jesus as your Savior? And the gavel is raised. The judge is ready to pull the gavel down, and it's waiting. You know why it's waiting? That's the life of every human on this planet right now. That's the court scene. There's a pausing moment as that gavel is raised, because the long suffering of God is waiting, not desiring that any would perish, but that all would come to repentance. And the long-suffering of God is holding that gavel, going, so what's your answer? Do you believe on Jesus for your salvation? And judgment is pending. How long is the long-suffering of God? It's waiting for you, for me. And there you change your plea. You know what? I'm guilty. I need a Savior. I throw myself at the mercy of the court, and down comes the gavel. Not guilty. How? Obviously guilty. But because you have come to Christ, you are now declared by the gavel of God not guilty. The guilty man has been declared innocent. That's the justification by faith in Jesus Christ. It's the reason we have salvation in him. He's provided it, and he simply says to believe him. Church, listen, the gavel is raised. Many, many, multitudes, the Bible says, are in the valley of decision. And there will be judgment one day. You've heard me say this many times. Without judgment, there's no justice, right? And without justice, there's no God. So because we know there is a God that sits on the throne of heaven and earth, judgment is coming because he will establish justice in the earth. And everyone will stand before him. And that's the question. What did you do concerning my son? Well, when you say that's it, I'm changing my plea. I'm no longer listening to my attorney. By the way, he's throwing a fit that you're doing this, and you confess your guilt and you come to Christ as your Savior. The gavel comes down, not guilty, and the courtroom is shaken. And you look, and now God the Father is sitting as the judge. And you look over at your prosecuting attorney, and it's your old attorney, still dressed the best in the room. And he, now the prosecuting attorney, the devil, is hurling all these accusations that are extremely accurate against you. And you look over at your attorney, and it's now the Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures say that Jesus is our attorney, our advocate. And he simply, on your behalf, says, "May I approach the bench, Dad?" He says, "Sure, son." And he approaches the bench upon your confession of guilt and says, "He's with me," and shows his scars. And you are declared not guilty by the blood of Jesus Christ. Court adjourned. But there's a future date now, and that's the Bema Seat judgment. You see, there's another courtroom, and it's this courtroom that we're talking about this morning in this passage. It's a little different. Jesus is the judge, your attorney is the Holy Spirit, and the case is your life. Your life is laid out completely, and this is not a judgment for sin, because the judgment upon your sin was taken by who? Jesus Christ. The question in this courtroom, which is awaiting all of us, is what did you do with what I gave you? And that judgment is starting now. 1 Peter says this, that the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. Hebrews 12, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. And I have a verse that I want you to read with me. Jerry's going to put it up. 1 Corinthians 11, 31 and 32 says this, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord that we may not be condemned with the world. So that word condemned, that's to katakrino, that means to judge down, to condemn. It's the gavel coming down of condemnation. So that gavel is raised. When the gavel comes down judging those that are in rebellion against God, you and I are free from that judgment because we are in Christ. And so he says here, if you would judge yourself, church, listen, if you would judge yourself, you wouldn't be judged. But there is a judgment of God, even in this life, where if we say, you know what, I'm just going to live for myself. I've confessed the Lord as my Savior. Chris, I'm going to heaven. Yes, you are. But I'm going to go ahead and make a decision to just ruin my own life. Well, you're free to do that. I highly recommend you don't, because God may judge you right now and here for that choice. Not to be condemned with the world, but because you're not. It proves that you belong to him. And I think sometimes we bring judgment into our lives by simply resisting the Holy Spirit. How many times have you been sitting in church and you've thought, my heart is cold? What happened? I used to love to worship. The person next to me is raising their hands. I don't even want to. How did I get so cold? there was probably a point back a little further where the Lord said, I want you to surrender this to me. And you said, no. And so this Bema seat judgment, and that word Bema means judgment seat. It's the place of judgment. So when he says here in verse 10, for we must all appear before the Bema of Christ. That's translated judgment seat. Where was the place that our sins were judged? The cross of Christ. So Jesus even said this in John 5. He said, most assuredly, I say to you, John 5:24, I believe, yeah, there it is. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. You see, when you said yes to Jesus Christ, the judgment upon you shifted to Jesus. In the Old Testament, if you wanted to come and appear before God, you would bring a sacrifice. And you would appear before the priest who would examine you? No. You needed a sacrifice. The fact that you had guilt before God was clear. You couldn't just stand before God. You needed a substitute sacrifice. And what was scrutinized, what was examined? The sacrifice that you brought. And if there was something wrong with the sacrifice, well, then you wouldn't be able to come before God. That had to be a spotless lamb. That picture, John said, pointing to Jesus, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Listen, when you come before God, you're not examined as to whether you're worthy. Nope. He is. He is in your place. And when Jesus is examined, he is found to be holy and blameless, the faithful witness on your behalf. And we're going to get close. Verse 21 in this chapter, he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's that substitute sacrifice. We'll talk more about that later. So what's this judgment that we're talking about? The Bema seat, the judgment seat before Christ. It's a judgment of works and it's an awards ceremony. Paul told Timothy, I charge you before the Lord Jesus Christ who will judge the living and the dead. This is Jesus Christ, the judge of everyone, believers and unbelievers. Remember, Jesus said that man gives account for every idle word. Now that's scripture, Matthew chapter 12. He's talking about, you'll know a tree by its fruit. Either be a good tree that bears good fruit or be a bad tree that bears bad fruit. But you'll know a tree by its fruit. And I tell you this, everyone will give an account for every idle word. Now, who he's talking to are the Pharisees that just blurted out of their mouths. You know, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the Lord of the demons. I mean, they rejected the witness of the Holy Spirit confirming in their hearts that Jesus was the Messiah. And he said, that's the sin that no one's forgiven of, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And he says, and you will give an account for every idle word. So he's talking to his enemies, right? But other places in scripture, he says things like, anything spoken in secret will be shouted from the housetops. Total revelation before God. The parable about the unforgiving servant. Remember, he got this huge debt forgiven and then he went and was strangling someone over a few $100. And they said, that's it. You know, bring him back in before me. Now you should have shown mercy like I showed you mercy, but because of your unforgiveness and your unmerciful actions, put him in prison until he pays the last penny. In other words, Jesus was very serious about us not harboring unforgiveness and an unmerciful heart. It's serious business. Do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy, James says. And then here in verse 10, that we would receive according to what he has done in the body, whether good or bad. We need to read another scripture, and I'm going to turn there. It's going to be on the screen for you. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Now, I'm looking out at you, and you look a little bit like, Chris, gosh, we just had this great Easter service and everything, and it was joyous, and now you're talking about going to court. Yeah. Yeah. This is a very important thing to understand correctly. I want you to read with me 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 11 through 15. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. A great verse concerning this future judgment for us as believers. There's this idea of, well, what you built on the foundation of Jesus Christ in your life as a believer comes under the judgment of God. And there is part of that that endures forever. What is that? The things that God did in your life by his Holy Spirit, transforming you into his image. The things that you do that bring God glory remain. And the things that you do, that I do, that are not bringing God glory, that are not his will for my life, will not remain. They'll be burned up. I've often wondered if my name is going to be changed to Smokey in heaven, you know. It just seems like so much in my life will be burned up in that moment. But that's the thing. I want to explain about three or four things to you real quickly to note, to get a good understanding of what this is. It's not the judgment of condemnation for sin, because that was upon Jesus. It's the judgment of separation from sin. Now listen, we're going to suffer the loss on that day of all the opportunities we had to bring glory to God and be his witnesses when we instead chose things outside of his will for us. I believe that the Bema Seat judgment here of Christ includes that sense of loss by us. We'll see the missed opportunities to invest into heaven. And so, yes, we're saved, but with that loss, because we're saved as though by fire. Secondly, so there's that, we will suffer the loss of those choices that we made that weren't God's choices for us. But secondly, we'll be separated from the very presence of sin, so that all things that fall short, all that is the sinful nature, is separated from us and lost. Praise God for that. Could you imagine if there wasn't a judgment upon your life where that got separated from you and you enter into heaven and you're sitting there going, well, everyone is so glorious. This is so wonderful. But I still have thought life that I struggle with. What happens if I bite my tongue at lunch and something comes, you know, sitting there 500,000 years from now, you're sitting with me at lunch and we're the most glorious sandwich and I bite my tongue and out comes profanity and you go, and the angel runs over and says, I heard that. Down goes Chris. Well, you know, Chris lasted 500,000 years. It's a good, you know, good show. Could you imagine if we weren't separated from our sins, your inadequacies, those things that you know you have? How does this work? Chris, you said I'm declared righteous. That's right. You're a sinner. That's clear. And you've been declared righteous by the blood of Jesus. And there needs to be a separation from all that would offend. And God promises that he'll do it. The wood, hay, and stubble, the things that don't survive the fire, you will suffer the loss of those things. And so there's that bad news, you know. That's a fearful thing for me. And then also, but praise God he's going to do that. Because I want that stuff gone. My prayer and faith is, Lord, make me a man that fears you and walks in your ways. And that future judgment is part of the good news that God's going to finish his work in you and me. So there's one side of this that provokes me to want to live a godly life. I want to live for him. I want to give him glory. I don't want to have that missed opportunity in the future, but I know this, that God will faithfully remove all those things from my life, and that gives me hope to live for him today. Praise the Lord. And then the third thing is we will shine in his glory by his grace. Daniel says, like the stars of heaven. And remember, all tears are wiped away. I look forward to that. Amen. I'll wait and however long that line is. My turn to have God reach down with those beautiful scarred hands and wipe my tears away. If I'm in that line and I'm happy, I'm going to be like, come on, start crying. Get some tears going. Thank you. You know, but the beautiful picture is this. Those things that we look at as loss for Christ today, if there's anything that you feel like, I don't want to lose this for the Lord, lose it. Lose it for him. Amen. It's completely worth it. I guarantee you that. Because there is an investment that we make. We're rewarded for what remains, what was born of God in our lives. And so we are encouraged to invest in heavenly things. Jesus contrasts the world's money with the true riches of heaven. Parables like the unrighteous steward. Who's going to entrust you with the true riches if you're not faithful with filthy mammon, you know, the things of this life? Parable of the talents, remember that? They're given 10 talents, 5 talents, and 1 talent or something like that. And they invest. And they get twice as much and they bring it to the Lord. And the Lord says, well done, good and faithful servant. That's today investing in the kingdom of God. And God rewards you for what he gave you. And I believe in the talents parable, he's talking about the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ that's been entrusted to us, that we invest today. And we stand before him. The glory that awaits us. If we could calculate the incredible returns on that investment, we would live differently. I really believe that. The rich fool, Luke 12, he says, you know, this guy was rich. He had barns, and he was going to tear down his barns and build bigger barns because the Lord had blessed his life so much. He had a huge bumper crop. And the Lord says, you fool, this very night your life is required of you. And now where will all this stuff go? And he said this, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Matthew 6, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust corrupts. We are given an opportunity now to invest in the kingdom of God. How, Chris, how do we invest? Your life living for him. The greatest evidence of the fear of the Lord, the greatest evidence of a proper perspective, I'm going to stand before God and answer, and he's promised me that he'll separate all the unrighteousness from my life, and he will reward me for those things that I do by faith in the Holy Spirit with him. Lord, I want to do that. And like I said, I think if we understood the investment, we would live differently. I've shared this before, but I'll share it again because I can't think of a better illustration. When we were new in the church, I was driving up to Healdsburg on the freeway there at the Lytton Springs Salvation Army. We had that place for a few years. A few of you were there then. But my son Zach was just a little tyke. Probably 11. But he would drive with me up to church sometimes, and I'd forget that he was sitting there. I remember one time I was preaching to my front windshield some of what I wanted to share at church, and I forgot he was there, and I looked over, and he wasn't paying attention. I'm like, oh, good. I don't seem crazy to him, you know, talking to nobody. But one day we were talking about heaven, and he didn't understand the idea of being rewarded in heaven. And I said, well, let me give you an illustration, Zach. Let's just say I had an investment account where whatever money you give me, you can give me money right now, only now, and whatever you give me doubles every month for a year. I said, Zach, how much would you give me? And he goes, nothing. I go, well, that's because he knows that I wouldn't be able to do that. And I said, but pretend with me that it's a real thing. It'd double every month for a year. He goes, I'm not giving you nothing. And I said, now Zach counted his money. He was very good with money even as a little kid, so he knew how much he had. And I said, well, would you give me a dime? Do you have a dime? He's like, well, what good would that do? And I go, well, let's just say you had a dime. He goes, fine, 10 cents. That's it. And I said, okay, what would it be in 1 month? 20 cents. Next month? 40 cents. After a year, I give it back to you. What's it going to be the next month? 80 cents? $1.60? And when you do the math, after 12 times, it's $409. So we get to the 12th month, and he's like, so $409? $400? Well, and I go, Zach, I don't really have an account like this. He was like, oh, man. But I said this, now, if that was true, how much would you give me? And he said, 20 bucks. And I said, okay, hold on. If you kept back one dime of your own money, you would lose $400 next year. The idea was I wanted to provoke him to say all of it. But he's a good steward of money. He's like, well, I would need money for food and stuff. And it's like, yeah, okay, whatever. But the lesson is this. Christian, do you realize? Could you imagine if there was an account like that? If, by the way, if someone tells you there's an account like that, they're lying to you in this life. There's none. There's a lot that go the opposite way. You can turn $400 into a dime in a year. I've seen some of that. Christian, if you understood the opportunity you have right now to invest into heaven, one person you go and encourage in the Lord, the returns on that forever. Amen. Glorious. Yes, Lord. Well, I don't have time. I've got these other things I need to get done, Chris. As a matter of fact, I've got to go check out my investments. Then I got to go mow my lawn. And then I got to do this. And you know what? My neighbor, he offended me. I'm never talking to him again. Oh, guess where that goes? Right? Gone. You have an opportunity now to invest into heaven in a return that is unimaginable. Christian, there's a judgment coming where you are separated from all things that offend, and what's left of you is what glorifies God, and God is calling you now to invest into his kingdom through prayer, through worship, through evangelism, sharing. Jesus even said, use the things of this life, use your finances and your resources to go and bless people and win them over for Jesus. We got to get creative. How can I bring glory to your name, Lord? Because it's worth it. Absolutely worth it. Well, Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the promise you've given us. And Lord, so we want to be clear on this, Lord, that today is an opportunity that you've given us to glorify you. Lord, to find ourselves encouraged by your promises. Lord, to understand the opportunity that you're giving us today to invest into your kingdom. So, Lord, I look back on my life and I realize I need to be awakened more on this issue. And so for myself and everyone here this morning, Lord, those listening, Lord, awaken us in our hearts, in our minds, to the truth of your grace in our lives. In Jesus' name, I love you, Lord.